In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Wonderful as always to be with you, and especially during these days of Lent, and especially because of this theme. I would love to take credit for it. It's not mine. I was told that this is what you as a church were looking at and the things you were studying. And so we brought it together as a theme. So as Abuna said, this is my third meeting here this week. The first one was to be called as ministers of the word, broadly speaking, as we all are. The second yesterday was being called as advocates, to be those who advocate for the world, following the footsteps of our Lord. And today, in line with your Bible study of the first and second books of Samuel, being called as God's people. And that's really important. We're not just stumbling into the world as God's people. This is not just a freak happening. This is no coincidence. We're actually called. We are called personally. Just as Samuel was called personally, just as so many of the saints were called personally, we are all called personally. Now, I must say there are various types of calling. The most immediate type is myself as a bishop, the fathers as priests. That's a very visual, specific calling. But I think when we look more broadly, we are all called primarily to be God's people, to be his light in the world, to be his children, to be the visible manifestation of what he wants us to be, which is his image and his likeness. But also, we are called to specific things. So there is a general calling to the whole world, to salvation. There is a generic calling to us being God's people, but then there's a very specific calling to each and every one of us as to what we are supposed to do. And we all have it. We may not think we do. You know, you look at Samuel, unsuspecting young person, boy, not really thinking he would be part of anything in particular. David with Goliath, Saint Bishoy, one of the founders of monastic orders. These young, unsuspecting people, and God is great because he likes to surprise us. We always think being a Christian is being boring. But actually God is, and I'll put this in the nicest way I can. I hope I'm not being sacrilegious or heretical, but he is sometimes quite mischievous in the way he does things. You know, I think you guys have an expression, one of these strange sports you like to follow, being something out of left field. I'm yet to find out what that means, but I will one day. But it means that you don't expect it. You tailor your life, you look at your life, you plan it, you go towards things. It's wonderful, it's great. You have this great plan, and then God comes and messes it all up for you, completely out of left field. And we all go through it. You know, I would love to tell you there is a time when you're suddenly immune to all of this, when you suddenly think everything's absolutely fine. It happens to me until today. Sometimes on a daily basis, you have everything planned, whether it's your day or your ministry or your life, and then out of left field. And that's the calling. We need to be open to it. We need to be ready for it. We need to be responsive to it. And we need to be obedient. Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk according to the calling with which you were called. What were we called to do? We're called to be his children. We're called to be his disciples, called to be his ministers. We're called to be his image and his likeness. We're called to be his light in the world. Walk according to that. You know, if we kept that in our minds, if that's the way we walked, if that is the response that we hear, and that is what we want, I assure you that the choice between right and wrong would be so much less traumatic. We're traumatized now because we're pulled. You know, this is what I want, but this is what I have to do. So which way do I go? But if my action and my will suddenly become in tune with my calling, with who I'm supposed to be and how I'm supposed to be, then there's no more conflict. There's a connection. There's a synchronization between my will and my action. And so if I recognize, and the sooner I recognize that this is my calling, the more clarity I have, and the more able I am to take those necessary steps. So, 1 Samuel 3:3. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And you imagine now saying, "What? Who? I didn't call you." "No, no, no. Someone called me. I didn't call you. Just go and lie down again." That's what he said. "Go and lie down again." Now Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. How many times have we been called and we just haven't even recognized it? You know, at least Samuel heard. Now, I would hate to think if this was me, I probably would have stepped through it. He heard. He didn't understand it, but the first step was he heard. And that's the first thing. We need to be in a state to hear. Now, there are two things that stop us from hearing. Actually, three things. The first is excessive noise around us. Excessive interference. The second is excessive speech, because we can't always speak and listen at the same time. And the third is if our ears are actually closed. We're not in a position to hear. I was flying here at this time, and I went through the whole flight, and I was absolutely fine. And then about half an hour before landing, something happened, and I chewed something, I drank something, and my ears suddenly opened. I thought, I've been on this flight for 6 hours, thinking that I could hear. I thought I was hearing okay. But in actual fact, it's only when my ears popped that I realized how much I wasn't hearing. It's only by the comparison that it then makes sense. It's only by the comparison that we know how much we're missing out on. So sometimes our ears are blocked. We think we hear, but we're not. We think we see, but we don't. We think we understand, but we are furthest thing from it. So we need to be in a state in which our ears are open and ready to receive. But our ears are open and ready to receive in the right setting. Because my ears can be open and ready to receive, but if I'm in the middle of a lot of disturbance, a lot of noise, a lot of things going on around me, I won't hear the still small voice. And we all know, you know, we're all looking for the fire and for the earthquake and for the mighty wind. We're all waiting for those big announcements. And so often it is the still small voice. And that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to listen for. And of course, the other thing, as I said, the third thing is we're just talking too much. We talk, and we talk, and we talk. And we sometimes talk things that are just nonsense. But we talk for the sake of talking. Have you ever been that experience where you're nervous, so you just talk? And you go on? I mean, you could think I'm doing that right now, but But we are, we're talking, you know. We're nervous. We're just, okay, I can't be quiet. And especially, if you're having a conversation with someone and you don't want them to say what you don't want them to say. So the way you don't make them say what you don't want them to say is not giving them a word, not giving them a chance. So you just keep talking. So you're about to hear God's voice in a certain situation, and you don't want to hear it. You know what's coming. You know it's going to be really awkward calling. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be challenging, and you don't want to know. So we just talk. And we'll talk to him, we'll talk to others, we'll talk to ourselves, we'll just keep making noise. That one has got me taking pictures, waving my hands around. I'm sure he's doing. But we don't. We don't listen. So we need to be in a position which we listen. And we need to be in a position in which we say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. But he wasn't ready to hear. Now, we're talking about young Samuel, thousands of years ago, who still hadn't heard this or a similar story, who didn't really know, who didn't have 2,000 years of Christian messages and examples. What's our excuse? Why aren't we ready to hear? Why don't we hear God's voice? Why aren't we aware of it? Why aren't we sensitive to it? Why aren't we moved by it? Why aren't we responsive to it? And those are questions we need to answer. One of the things could be that we're just not trained for it. You know, we're not ready. And it's not a bad thing. It's not, we should never be embarrassed to say we're not ready. We should never be embarrassed to say we need help. We need support. We need guidance. That's what these wonderful men are here for. Your fathers, the priests, your servants, the church, the community, for your guidance, for your support. We don't always know better, at least I don't, but we know you, and we pray about it, and we think together, and we come to a common understanding. There's got to be that trust. There's got to be an ability to hear. And that's why, you know, we're still reading Samuel 3, but now down to verse 8. Eli perceived that it was the Lord who had called the boy. That's the benefit of experience. That's the benefit. Why did he perceive that? It was obvious to him. And so he said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be. If he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Not only was there an understanding, but there was a very direct and specific guidance. Go back and sleep. And when you hear it again, now I don't know why he was so confident, but I suppose in his knowledge of God, he knew, and we know, that when he calls us, if he wants us, and if we don't hear him the first time, he'll call us again. And again. And again. I know one particular very saintly priest who's passed away now, who was called to the ministry probably for a good 14, 15 years. He kept saying no, 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 no. Then he said yes, and suddenly it made sense. You see him the following day and think, you should have been a priest 15 years ago. It just made sense. It made sense in his life, it made sense with his family, it made sense with his community. God is not forceful, but he is persistent. Because be aware of this, God's calling is never for his convenience, but for our salvation and the salvation of his people. God doesn't call us just because he's going to get something out of it. God calls me for my benefit, and potentially for the benefit of those around me who may be touched by me responding to that calling, directly or indirectly. So that's why he's persistent. He's not persistent because he just wants to get his own way. He's persistent because he wants glory and life for me. Whatever God calls us to, regardless of how difficult it seems, how challenging it seems, how completely counterintuitive it seems, it's for me, it's for my good. Probably for the good of others, but it's for my good. And the fathers will tell you, in our own lives, there are challenges. Now, this is just the visible calling I'm speaking about. There are challenges, but you also see the blessings. In your lives, as servants, as children, as siblings, as fathers, as mothers, whatever your position and place in life may be right now, you have been called, and you will see the benefit of that call if you respond to it. But then the direction was, go and sleep, and when he calls again, because it will happen, say this. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Now that, just that statement in itself is so full. It is such a full statement, such a full expression. It's full of anticipation. It's full of faith. It's full of humility. It's full of obedience. It's full of conviction. It is so full. Speak, tell me, Lord, my Lord, for your servant, I know the relationship, is listening. I'm ready. Now, we have to have all of those components together for this to work. The trust, the humility, the conviction, the eagerness, the anticipation. How much do we anticipate God's word in our lives? How much do we anticipate God's direction? How much do we just think it's going to be inconvenient? And like I said, he will generally, from my experience, confuse you. Because you know what? Almost 30 years ago, when I was sitting on the floor in my bedroom, reading through my law books, and reflecting on what I was doing that day, and I got that feeling to close that book and put it down beside me, and decide that this was the life I was going to lead, I was probably the furthest thing ever from standing here in front of you today. Because I thought I was going to go to a monastery in the middle of the desert and live the rest of my life there. Now, this is someone who was born in Egypt, migrated with his family, lived in Australia, and then suddenly decided, well, actually, no, I'm going a different direction. He will surprise you. But be confident. Be reassured. His plan is always the best. Because where else would I prefer to be right now? Except with you wonderful people. Nothing that I could have expected, nothing that I could have planned for, nothing I could have envisaged. But here I am. all God's plan. And I'm sure you all have similar stories. You will all be here in different ways for different reasons, and you will have similar accounts of how God has touched your lives. But He will do it sometimes at the most unexpected times to the most unexpected people. Psalm 3:2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. And that is so consistent with the complex, apparently contradictory application of Christianity. What is this strengthens weakness stuff? What is this life from death stuff? It doesn't make sense. Logically, reasonably, rationally, it doesn't make sense at all. But in God's hands, He was able to take Simon and make him Peter. Saul and make him Paul. Mary Magdalene and make her Mary Magdalene, but very different. The Mary Magdalene who was broken and weak and outcast became the evangelist, the proclaimer, the one who stood up to the guy she thought was a body snatcher. But she did it. He transforms lives. And He calls us to be transformed. He calls us to be changed. Above all, He came into this world to take us from our brokenness and transform us into the newness of life and the promise of salvation and the victory of everlasting life. That's what He came to do. That's what He came to call us to as His people, to be His, to remind us that we're His. You know, we sometimes think, yes, Lord, thank you, that's really good, but you know, I have things to do. Now, you may have heard me say this before, but when I was serving in Australia, I was serving young people, serving youth. And there's this old hymn that I cannot come to the banquet, right? You all know it? We had to ban that one. And you all know why, right? Because they used to get the words wrong. And the words are, I cannot come to... I've always got to think really carefully so I don't get it wrong. So, I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married me wife, I have bought me a cow. Right? Somehow, the guys, the young guys in particular, because women obviously have better memories, but the young guys would always get those two mixed up. And so we had to ban it. But that excuse is eternal. I can't. I can't respond to your calling. I can't come right now. I'm working. I've got a relationship. I've got kids. So, you know, we're busy. We're busy being at school because we're really busy students. And then we're busy being university because apparently we're really busy students. And then we're busy looking for a job. Then we're busy looking for promotions. Then we're busy seeking a relationship. Then we're busy trying to pay for the relationship. Then we're busy buying the ring or receiving the ring. Then we're busy planning a wedding and then realizing, oh wow, there's actually a marriage after the wedding. Then we're busy wanting kids, having kids, nurturing kids, educating kids, then marrying the kids, and then getting older, becoming more frail, becoming sick, and life ends. It's just a cycle. We're always busy. always busy. Have you ever had one of those really, and this is already being my bonnet, so excuse me, just 30 seconds for a rant and then I get out of my system. Have you ever had one of those conversations where the guy you're talking to or the girl you're talking to always has to be busier than you are? Say, I've had a really bad day, yeah, but my day's been worse. I'm feeling sick, yeah, but I'm more sick. I've been busy, but I'm infinitely busier. Okay, guys, just relax. It's not a competition. You know, we've got this state of mind. We're always busy. We're always doing something. And of course we're going to be doing things. Of course we have other things happening. But don't forget, it is God who has given you those other things. So don't neglect Him because of them, because they are His gift to you. It's part of the calling. We don't make ourselves. We just contribute to God's plan by living our lives. And we can choose to go His way or choose to go another way. But it's up to us. So, He does the most unexpected things. He calls sinners to be saints. Matthew 9:13, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, which actually makes sense. If we give it 30 seconds, it'll make sense. If we give it 5 seconds, it'll make sense. You know, doctor doesn't come for people who are healthy, but people who are sick. But sometimes we think we need to be righteous to follow His calling. Whereas actually, it is in following His calling that we become righteous. We just get it the other way around. In following His calling, we reach the fullness of righteousness, if we follow it honestly and faithfully. So, back to 1 Samuel 3:10. Now the Lord came. The Lord is really persistent, right? So the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now, this is great. Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Does that sound familiar? He quoted it verbatim. Exactly. He was obedient. How many of us would have bothered to listen in the first place, or cared to remember, or actually were obedient enough to repeat it exactly? No, we'll take our own spin on things. You know, I want to say to you, well, it's Lent. The church says, why don't we fast? Yeah, I'll fast my own way. I'm going to give up chocolate. What does that even mean? Your doctor will tell you to give up chocolate. That's not fasting. Yeah, I'm going to give up smoking a cigarette. Great. So you're not going to commit suicide during Lent. Brilliant. Perfect. Because that's fasting. You know, it's... We always have to have our spin. And I'm, you know, anyone who knows me, and the fathers would have seen this, went out to lunch a couple of days ago. I'm terrible. Because I will never order straight off a menu. I'll have to make a change. I have to say, yeah, but can I not have this and have this instead? And so we have restaurants nearby. And I think the waiter would actually fall over if I just said, yeah, could I have number 6? That never happens. I've got to tailor it. Now, that's not how we fast. This Lent, that's not how we fast. It's not how we pray. It's not how we worship God. It's not how, yeah, okay, I'll take this, but I'll take a little bit of that, and I'll take this as well. You know, spiritual life is not going to Starbucks. It's not I'll have, you know, this connected with that. Connected. No, I don't want that one. I'll have this one. Okay, and then I'll take this one as well, but leave this one out. And suddenly you come up with this concoction that is just for you. Where's the simplicity and the faith and the obedience in that? Of course, spirituality needs to be tailored and personal. Absolutely. It needs to be very... I need to experience it personally. But I also need to realize that I don't have all the wisdom in the world. The worst thing in the world is to be a patient who goes to a doctor and self-diagnoses and then is selective about which medication he or she will and will not take. What's the point of the doctor? Yeah, doctor, you know what? I've got, because I read it on the internet, right? I think one of the biggest enemies of medics in this day and age is the internet. Because these people, poor people, any medics here? These poor people have spent, you know, probably half their lives doing exam after exam after exam after exam and qualifying only to have someone come and say, actually, no, I've already diagnosed myself. I'm fine. You know, I know what's wrong. I'm just telling you so you can write me a prescription that I'm probably going to ignore anyway. That's how we live our spirituality. That's not what Samuel did. He said what Eli said to him verbatim. He felt that importance. He had that trust. He had that honesty and modesty and humility to listen and to live. So Maximus the Confessor says this about how we live our lives. He says, no benefit comes from a just man's prayer if he who asks for it finds more pleasure in sin than in virtue. So basically, if I'm praying and I'm asking for something, I'm not going to benefit if I'm asking for something, but actually I don't want that thing, I want the sin instead. So I'll pray and say, Lord, let me have X. Let me stop using foul, abusive language. But I actually quite like using foul, abusive language. So where's the benefit in that? When we ask for something, we need to really want it. When I say, Lord, speak, your servant hears, I need to want to listen. Otherwise, what's the point? What's the point? If I say to him, speak to me, Lord, I'm listening. La, 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 la. No, I'm just not getting you, sorry. Not really, I'm going through a tunnel. Right? Not getting you. Not hearing you. Listen. Then he goes on to say, for his grief was not supported by the necessary change of life on his part. So, what it means is that if I'm going to ask for God to give me something or to speak to me, I need to hear, I need to listen, but that's going to need a change. And if I'm not willing to make that change, then it will not be effective in my life. What's it going to do? God is not going to force things on me. He's not going to make me do things against my will. He's going to want me to choose. And after I've chosen, to implement. And that's where, when it comes to the truth of the matter, that's where we see the change. That I see, I hear, I accept, then I implement. I follow through. And that's the calling we're called to. We're not just called to a randomness. We're called to a life that leads us to another life. It's not just about here. It's about here that leads there. This is just a journey. The destination is God's kingdom, and that is the true calling. Because everything else is a means to an end. My monasticism, the Father's priesthood, your serving, your being married, your being single, your being parents, your being good and faithful stewards, your being generous, your being kind, your being loving, your being forgiving, all of that is a means to an end. Short-term end of being righteous in this world, long-term end of being in God's kingdom. So that's the calling. We're called to be God's people here so we can be God's people there. And that's what we need to understand. Next verse is wonderful. And this is where God is just, you know what, I'm going to shake things up a little bit. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." I'm going to shock these people. I'm going to shake this place up. I'm going to give them something they really weren't expecting. And you know what? I need you to do it. Why? Because no one thinks you're going to. Because I want to confuse them. Because I want to show them the power of my work. Because I want to show them that it's not just the image in their minds that is going to work. In actual fact, I can work through anyone and everyone, including you. And that's what God does. Why is it that a Nazarene rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and then turns the world upside down? To them, he was just a man. At best, he was a prophet. But he was actually God in flesh. And he wanted to show them that that change was possible. And the subtext of all of this, that they didn't see at the time, but we now know in hindsight, is that as he was doing that, he was transforming us. He was changing us. He was changing the very core of our humanity. He took the things that were inconsistent with the kingdom, inconsistent with union with God. He took them out of us. He cast them aside and he lifted us up. That's what he did. And that's what he's calling us to, a radical change. I so hate the fact that the word radical has been hijacked. Because you know what? It's good to be radical. But radical in the right way. Radical in our righteousness. Radical in our kindness. Radical in our forgiveness. And we've seen that. We've seen radical forgiveness in the families of 21 innocent men killed in Libya who said, yeah, they've gone to the kingdom now. We actually thank those who murdered them and we forgive them. What? What does that even mean? How does that make sense? We saw that radical forgiveness in thousands of very simple Christians living their lives in Egypt when 100 places of worship and churches were attacked simultaneously, and they came out and said, "It's fine. We don't just forgive you. We're going to get paint and we're going to write on the walls of our burnt churches that we love you and we forgive you." What? What are you talking about? That's radical. This is radical, with all due respect. That people leave lives and dedicate their lives to ministry. You're radical because you're here in a church on a, what is today, Wednesday night, listening to some guy who's come and speaks in a language you might not understand. It's called English, by the way. Rather than being out doing anything else, that's radical. It's radical that you think you need to be forgiving and kind and loving. That's radical, but that's what you're called to do. It is so countercultural and counterintuitive, and that's why it's radical. But that is our calling. And that's why we make a difference. Because people look at us and realize that we can make a difference. But I just love the way God says, I'm going to do something that's going to make both their ears tingle. You know, just you're really going to shock them. Isaiah 30:15. The Lord God says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Those are the times when we're going to hear God properly and hear his calling and then be able to, in returning and resting, and then in quietness and confidence, respond to that calling. And we need all those four elements. We need to return. But not just return temporarily, return and rest. You know, we return to God, but we sort of rush in. Hi, God, great to see you. Been a long time. We've got to do coffee again, and I'm out. We need to return and rest. Stay with him. What did he say to the disciples? Come aside and rest a while. Come spend time with me. So we need to go back to him, to rest, and then be quiet so we can hear him, and confident so we can obey him. And that's where we get our strength. You see, some people think that obedience is a weakness. But obedience is actually a strength. A weakness is having to reinvent the wheel and fall into the same problem over and over and over again. A weakness is being so stubborn that when I hear something, I reject it. A weakness is on insisting on making a mistake. A weakness is a lack of wisdom that disables me from learning from what I've done before. That's weakness. Strength is to say, you know what, actually you're right. I got it wrong, I'll do it differently this time. That takes so much strength, so much confidence. But also, be careful that in listening to God and in trying to decipher what he's saying, you don't make listening to him conditional on seeing a result or getting what you want. Because that's really dangerous. Because God's plan may not come to fruition today. It's a process. And so if I put a time limit, if I say, you know what, I'll listen to you, God, but only if I get what I want today. If I don't get what I want today, then you don't really love me, you don't care, I'm not going to listen to you again. What about if I want to give you what I want to give you tomorrow because that's what's better for you? Not today, because today it may not be as effective. It may not be as instrumental. I want to give it to you tomorrow because tomorrow it'll have so much more meaning. Isaiah 58:3. Speaking to God, his people say, why have we fasted? And you have not seen? Why have we been afflicted and you have not taken notice? Who says I haven't seen? Who says I haven't taken notice? Who says I will not save you? Who says I will not come to you in your affliction? you because I haven't done it now? Maybe now is not the right time. Trust me. Trust and know. Trust that I know you, I've made you, I've fashioned you. I, of all people, know where you need to be. So, we'll go to St. Maximus the Confessor before we finish, who says, the purpose of God's providence is to unite by means of the right faith and spiritual love people who have been separated by evil. So, what is God's providence? What does he want? He wants to unite us, reunite us, after evil has separated us. That's what he wants. The whole mission of our Lord was reuniting us and reconciling us and giving us life once again. He goes on today, to this end, the Savior also suffered for us in order to gather together the children of God who were scattered. His calling to us is to be reunited together, so we're no longer scattered, because we are not sheep without a shepherd. We have the good shepherd. And to reunite us with himself, so we are no longer lost. His calling to us is to bring us back to himself as his people, as his flock. But as a flock, coming back together and then going back to him. Each and every one of us valued and loved and cherished, but each and every one of us being part of the flock that goes back to the shepherd and shares eternal life with one another and with him. And glory be to God forever. Amen.